Speak, Lord, for your servants listen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please sit. Some months ago, a play, Moose Murders, was staged in New York City for the very briefest of times. It received brutal reviews. Brendan Gill said this would insult the intelligence of an audience consisting entirely of amoebas. Dennis Cunningham said, if your name is Arthur Bicknell, the author, change it quickly. And in one account, a woman leaving the theatre shouted to a police officer, arrest this play. Well, today, institutional religion gets brutal reviews in our readings. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, it is castigated. It no longer has a sense of the vibrancy and the expectancy that God is alive and speaking. And in Mark chapter 2, we hear one of the few instances where Jesus is angry. And he's angry with the religious establishment because they have somehow lost the whole sense of the authenticity of spirituality in the presence of God. Our Hebrew lection for today gives a brutal review of the state of the temple. It describes the sorry state when institutional religion goes dry. When the resident priest Eli would retire or resign or die, doubtless interim priests would be sent into the temple. And some of you have had experience of interim priests being sent into the temple to restore order and health and functionality. We should not be surprised if there is a movement out there called SNBR, spiritual but not religious. People long ago have given up on institutional religion, for they come and they find us wanting. Although in Philadelphia, I did start another organization, which I think still has a membership of one, which was SART, spiritual and religious too. I'm proud of it. The professional priesthood in that Old Testament lection was in the hands of an aged and feeble man, someone who had clearly outstayed his welcome and his usefulness. All the assistant priests, his sons, had run wild and far from their duties. They were absent from their responsibilities. They were remiss in fulfilling their obligations. But most wretched, most depressing was this, that God's word was never heard nor expected. And there was no sense of vision or purpose to encourage the people of God. But there was one gleam of hope in this dejected and depressing context. And it was the young boy, Samuel. For though he was a boy, he accepted a call to service. Though he was a boy, he resisted the temptation to emulate his so-called elders and betters. And in the life of many a faith community, there are times when the light almost is extinguished. But thank God, there is always the young person or the new and unexpected voice that keeps, as we read, the lamp alight. And in fact, the same may apply also in our spiritual lives. If we dare to be honest and consider the times when we have moved through times of darkness and dryness, but always God will send and provide the young boy Samuel to keep the lamp alight. As I think about the context of our story, I experience, and I share this with you, a fear and a hope. I fear that after decades of ordained ministry, I might become like Eli. And I share this fear with the great man Paul himself, who in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 pleaded with the church to pray for him, lest after preaching to others, he might himself become a castaway. That is my fear, but my hope is this, that the church will always continue to welcome the young and the new and the unexpected voice to share a message and share its challenge. Who knows what will become in the hands of the Lord, these two to be baptized today, Olivia and Poppy. Who knows how they might be used to bring new life and new hope and new energy to communities and to individuals who feel so helpless. We know Poppy has a voice. We've heard it already. So the context of our story, but then the consequences. Friends, I need to tell you this, that when we place ourselves in spiritual deserts, when we play with the possibility that one day in the future, when time allows, when it's possible, we will attend to our spiritual lives. When we play fast and loose with attitudes that encourage a jaded cynicism, when we do these things, we must not be surprised if we are missing out on the most magnificent opportunities to know and to hear and to see and experience the Lord. And thus it happened to Eli. Eli, though, if nothing, was consistent. If you go back a chapter before the one we read today, he meets a woman called Hannah. Hannah is ridiculed by a close companion, broken by experience of barrenness, and discouraged by unanswered prayer. And then all heaven breaks loose in Hannah's life, and she has this incredible and real experience of God. And what does Eli say to her? He approaches her and says, "Stop your babbling, woman, you're drunk." And thus he deals with Samuel. "Stop your babbling, young boy." Sadly, pathetically, Eli's lack of spiritual awareness, his quenching and dampening of the spirit, continues in the way he deals with people. Twice the young boy rouses the priest, and twice the priest dismisses him and scolds him. Now, I have heard it said often that the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. But thank God here Samuel is insane, because he does go on doing the same thing over and over again and eventually receives an absolutely different result. Consider the contrast between these two actors in our play. The old man, steeped in religious custom and practice, blind, deaf, disinterested, and the young man, naive, untutored in the ways of institutional religion, and yet delicately sensitive to the real presence and the active call of God. And of course, I ask you, whom would you rather be? Eli or Samuel? I ask you, as I ask myself, who are we now, right now? Eli letting worship just pass over our heads, or Samuel with that lively expectancy, refusing to let God go without a blessing first. The context, the consequence, and then the great news, the conversion. And here we come to the point of the story where there is encouragement and hope for us all, even for old priests. On the third time that he is roused from sleep, Eli at last recognizes this glorious and transforming truth. In the words of our text, we're told he perceives, he discerns that the Lord is at work. And he experiences a conversion so utter, so complete, so transforming, that he not only tells Samuel that God is at work, he gives him the words to say next time God speaks. And the words are these: "Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening." Sometimes we have become so inured, so accustomed to despair, so influenced by lack of expectancy, that it takes God a second and a third and a fourth and a countless time until we respond. Today, in our baptism, we call these young babies by their name: Olivia, Poppy. And as I call them by name, I do that on behalf of you, the church, and of the God who loves them. I believe firmly, resolutely, that the Lord who has made them, with some help, that the Lord who has made them loves them deeply. And that Lord will continue to call them by name all through their lives. I pray that Poppy and Olivia will meet those people in their family, in their sponsors, in their friends, in their colleagues, who will encourage them to expect to experience God in their lives. And what I pray for them, I pray for me, and I pray for you, that we will be rescued from being blind and deaf like Eli, and that we will grow into being more trusting and alert like Samuel. I ask you, please, this week, to try this simple prayer. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And conclude it with, so be it. Amen.